Good morning. You look a little like sardines this morning. That's wonderful. It is great to see you all and to have the great privilege of worshiping together, baptizing, confirming, receiving all those wonderful, great rites of the church, which help us remember who we are and who we are intended to be. There is a sense that if you are here this morning, you have also survived the Pentecost season. You will remember that we dutifully made our way through a whole pile of parables. We had the images of the householder, a delayed bridegroom and foolish bridesmaids, a master who goes away on a trip and leaves his property with his servants. And just in case the point hadn't been made after week of this, last week we had a doorkeeper who had to be ready, and we were told to keep awake. All of these stories are trying to prepare us for the fact that something is going to happen. Part of that something is that in the fullness of God's time, Jesus will return in glory to redeem the whole creation. The other part of that something begins to emerge as we make our way into Advent, one step at a time, one candle at a time. We seem to be in something like a Back to the Future loop. Just as we contemplate the second coming of Christ, our heads are sort of snapped around 180. And we are face to face with John the Baptist, trying to get our hearts around the first coming when Jesus appears among us as one of us. If you are feeling a little giddy with all this time travel, you are not alone. The reality is that Scripture sprawls out across time, past time, current time, time to come. And of course, then it moves on beyond time into eternity. Someone has intriguingly pointed out that time is a creature just as we are. Otherwise, it would not be transformed in the last days. We can't keep time in a bottle, as the song says. We surely have to meet it head on all the time. Last Thursday was the anniversary of Pearl Harbor. December 7th was declared to be a date that would live in infamy, and of course that prediction has come true. 70 years later, it still has the power to evoke a whole array of some of our strongest feelings. It speaks of betrayal, of honor and valor, of the unity of our nation in one of its darkest hours. And of course, it brings forth the personal, specific grief of lost lives and lost dreams. You do not have to have personally experienced that moment in history to enter the story or to have it speak in your own mind and heart. In our Back to the Future world, in Advent, we place ourselves into another story. We go back in time to hear about God's intention. From both Isaiah and John the Baptist, we hear that God is at work in history in order to bring good to us. In order to bring good. This is an important message because based upon many of our experiences, perhaps like Pearl Harbor, or perhaps like the enormous personal challenges we may face, or perhaps because of some of the fire and brimstone messages we can hear through media, we could well decide that John the Baptist's message is not good news at all. He comes from the desert, talking crazy about road construction, proclaiming a baptism of repentance, and making claims about water and the Holy Spirit. To hear John well, you have to pay attention to time. You have to travel back through his moment, all the way back to the moment referenced in Isaiah. The people of Israel are in exile. They have been thrown out of the promised land in humiliation. They have languished in Babylon, and they have been deprived of the temple worship which has always defined their lives. We hear their anguish in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. They came to express the desperation of those years by saying that it had been a time of God's silence. God seemed to have turned away. His presence was hard to experience. But Isaiah proclaims that now the silence is broken and God begins to speak. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her penalty is paid, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The repentance of Israel is to be rewarded with a glorious future that humans cannot yet imagine. Just as in Genesis, when God moved over the chaos and brought forth order and life and purpose, so God is going into action again to bring forth another new creation. It is the Lord who will travel the road with the people, and the route is very unexpected. To get from Babylon back to Israel, you would follow what is called the Fertile Crescent. The geography of the region and the practice of the time meant that you go out of your way on that route to avoid the desert wilderness. Yet Isaiah says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." What? God is not taking the perfectly good road around the crescent. No, God is going straight through the desert, and we are supposed to help build the road. And you thought I-35 was bad. You hear Isaiah promise that God intends a magnificent future for you. If you are sitting in Babylon, mourning for Zion, how do you think all that sounded to you? Despair is your daily bread, and it is almost impossible to imagine that there is a hopeful future. Maybe for others, but not for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer described it well. He says, "When we are sunk in despair, we are like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved." Across the centuries, we know that despair is one of our biggest traps. It says there is no hope, no possibility of good. God says, "Comfort, oh, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And the ears of the people in exile in Babylon begin to twitch, and they hear the faintest rustling. And they begin to imagine the tiniest possibility that they will be led to give up despair for hope. That is precisely the message spoken by John the Baptist. He preaches repentance not as an end or as a final goal, but so that there may be a new beginning, a new future. We are led to prepare for the unimaginable event which which God will cause to happen. The Word who spoke across chaos and created the cosmos, coming to live with us in the flesh. He is coming to show us that the future God has for us is good, is holy, abundant, and eternal, and it is not just an abstraction. One of my favorite events in Austin is at St. Andrew's School, where every year they have a wonderful celebration of St. Andrew's Day with bagpipes and kilts and all that good stuff. It's a great event for all the St. Andrew's family. They have a Eucharist and lunch, and then they do service projects of various kinds. And I was there to celebrate with them last year when they were putting together gift bags for the patrons of a homeless center. The items were practical: socks, toothbrushes, you get the idea. But the director of the center asked them, "Please, please, don't forget the notes." They sort of looked at each other, "What notes?" And it turns out that the year before, almost as an afterthought, the students included short handwritten notes in the bag that said things like, "We are praying for you. We care about you. God loves you." What the director told the school is that the items in the gift bags are absolutely great and important, but that the notes were essential. That last year, she watched as the recipients carefully read the notes, and then, as the homeless do, they folded them up into tiny little packets, tucked them in their shoe or perhaps a pocket. And through the year, when things were rough, they would be seen pulling that note out and sitting with it and reading it over and over and over. Into the despair they were feeling, God was speaking. "Comfort, oh comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Out of the wilderness of the desperation of homelessness, the way was being made straight, and they read the words over and over. They surely knew in those moments some tiny little spark of God's intention for them, that God intends a future, that God means good for them, not despair. They surely knew something expressed so well by Brother Roger of Taze: human beings have not been created for hopelessness. If even just for a moment they had a glimpse of that glory God intends for all. Today, at this moment in time, we witness the vows of mature faith commitments in baptism, confirmation, reception, and reaffirmation. We will say and hear words, experience the rustling of the Spirit, and see the bread and the wine. We will perceive God boldly launching out into the wilderness, and we will be empowered to follow. We are witnesses that every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Our God will come to us and live among us, both as helpless baby and mighty Lord. And the future will be fulfilled in history and taken up into the glory of eternity. We are made for hope, and hope is coming to us. Thanks be to God.